chapter 3. I hope you have your Bible with you, that you will look with us in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3. Well, there, and I appreciate that song. Gypsy Smith, I believe, wrote that song about a little gypsy boy who was saved, received Christ as Savior just before he died. And he said, "Tell it again. Tell it again." What a marvelous, wonderful story that is. I'm reading tonight out of my dad's Bible, and I've never done that before, but I want you to turn now to Revelation chapter 3, and starting with verse 7. Preaching tonight about the church with the open door. The church with the open door. Or, a subtitle, the evangelistic soul-winning church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, "Unto the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true. He hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say, They're Jews and are not, and do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, and try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold," verse 11, "I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make pillars in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." Look, please, at verse 8, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Would you stand with me, please? And I want us to read that 8th verse together. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Are you ready? "I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Now, that was good. Do you know what? I believe we can do better. Let's read it one more time. Are you ready? "I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Be seated, please. Preaching tonight about the church of the open door. As we think about the seven churches in the book of Revelation, starting with the church at Ephesus. And all these churches are seven actual churches. I preached about that this morning. They are actually seven types of churches that we see today. In fact, Crooked Creek is one of those seven types of churches that we find here in the book of Revelation. And I may tell you in just a moment, which kind I think it is, okay? I may tell you. And then these seven churches also are really prophetic churches as far as the seven church ages, seven church ages. And so let's look now in just a moment at the church at Ephesus. And they had done what? They had left the first love. And how important it is for us not to leave our first love. You know how you felt when you got saved? Do you remember the time when you received Christ as Savior? Do you remember the time when you opened your heart and let Jesus come in? Do you remember how wonderful you felt that day when you received Christ? I know salvation is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of the Word of God. But I'll tell you, the day that I received Christ, I went to church that day to get saved. I went to church heavy and hard. My heart was hard and under deep conviction, and that day I received Christ as Savior, and I don't know if I hit the ground going home that day by myself, walking back home, the day I received Christ as Savior. Oh, how we need to be careful that we don't get away from and get over getting saved. Let me ask you a question. Have you gotten over the thrill of being saved? And do you ever think about, if you're saved, what God saved you from, what Christ saved you from, about who you were and where you were going when you got saved? It's so easy to let the thrill go away. And God wants us to keep that thrill. And there's a church at Ephesus. There's a church at Smyrna, the suffering church. The church of the times when Nero was the emperor. All the way to Constantine. That church at Ephesus is that apostolic church. That church, that brand new church that started on the day of Pentecost. And there's a church, thirdly, the church at Pergamos, the worldly church. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. And God does not want this church to be a worldly church. And there are so many churches that are worldly churches. Somewhat like a social club. Somewhat like a rotary club or some kind of a club in the community, a Kiwanis club. I confess I have been members of the Kiwanis club a long time ago in business. They required us to participate in the local economy and those things, and so nothing wrong with that. Some great things in those, but the church is not to be a social club. The church is not to be something they say, hey, if you belong to the church, it'd be good for your business. If you join the church, then you're going to be, how wonderful that's going to be, the worldly church. Then the church at Thyatira, by the way, that church was a church after, when Constantine became the emperor, Constantine, and it became sociable to be a Christian. It became acceptable to be a Christian. And so that's the worldly church. Then the church of Thyatira, which was the compromising church. And that's the church of the Dark Ages. That period of time when it seemed that the whole world went dark and the whole world went crazy. And my friends, I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but things are not... Tell me, are things getting better? Are they getting better? No, they're not getting better. They're getting worse. As Adrian Rogers once said, the late Adrian Rogers, things are getting gloriously dark. Gloriously dark. God said that things were going to get worse. And so they are at that. And so there's a compromising church. And it's so easy to cut corners and to say, hey, we're not going to preach about hell. We're not going to preach it. That, hey, people are sinners. We're not going to talk about sin. Of course not. We're not going to preach about those things. We're going to talk about how wonderful everything is. Everything is beautiful. You're okay and I'm okay. And all of those sorts of things. And so that's the thing today, the largest church. I was just dialing across TV the other day. And there he was. Smiley. You know Smiley? There he was. He was talking about how everything is beautiful and everything is wonderful. And it is a beautiful world. It is a wonderful world. It is wonderful to know Christ as Savior. But my friends, people need to be told that they need to be saved and that Christ is the only way. He's the way, He's the truth, and He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but by Him. There is no plan B. There is no plan C. There is no plan D. Christ is the only way to salvation. And so there is that compromising church that forget about all that Bible stuff, that the Bible's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The Bible's an infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is a living book. It is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God. And so there's a church that we preached about this morning, Sardis. Remember what this church, can anybody here who was here this morning And what did the preacher preach about? The dead church. Now, I told you that I just tried every way I could to change the title. But you know what? God said that the church is dead. That's what it said. And I don't think we can improve on what God said. The sermon title really is The Church That Is Dead. And there we talked about the dead churches today. But now we've come to Philadelphia. And anybody here been to Philadelphia? It is a city of brotherly love. On the way to New York City one day, I stopped in Philadelphia. And you know what I found out? The city of Philadelphia is not the city of brotherly love. It is not the city of brotherly love. Now, maybe I stopped in the wrong place. Maybe I stopped in the wrong part of town. You know, maybe I was lost. I really wasn't. I stopped to get some gas. And you don't want to get out of gas up there where I was at that time. You want the thing full of gas. And so I found out that Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is really not the city of brotherly love. But it is the church of the open door. Now in Los Angeles, there is a church called the Church of the Open Door. R.A. Torrey, one of the great preachers of the past, was a pastor of the Church of the Open Door. J. Vernon McGee. Anybody here heard of J. Vernon McGee? The old guy from Texas who's with the Lord, died with cancer, and he'd been preaching for a long, long time on the radio. And so he pastored the Church of the Open Door in L.A. Now, when I say L.A., I'm not talking about lower Alabama, okay? Okay, Los Angeles, okay. As the people up in North Georgia say, Lower Alto. You know where Alto is? You know the ABCD towns up there? Well, it's not Lower Alto. That was in L.A. And so he looks, number one, at the assembly. And to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, right, the city. Philadelphia was a place where there were frequent earthquakes. It was famous for the cultivation of grapes. The temple to Bacchus, the god of wine. Anybody know who he was? The god of wine. And the word of God says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Now, Arcade used to be the beer capital of the world, of Georgia, really. They sold more beer at one time in Arcade than anywhere in the state of Georgia, almost. Guess why? I won't tell you why, but you just think about it a little bit, and you will know why they did it. And so Philadelphia was known for the wine, and God's Word does not have kind words about wine. And often when I'd drive through Arcade, which in the old days we had to go through Arcade in the city, and I would quote those scripture. Wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. Sometimes we need to speak the Word of God. We really do. We need to speak the Word of God. And so it was a city in the terrible plight of drunkenness. Now I know some of you who come from good Christian homes, and you say, boy, I can't wait till I get on my own, and I can leave mom and daddy and run my life, and I'll do as I please. You remember that? Gray heads, do you remember that? Yeah. There was a day when maybe we thought about that. I'll do as I please. But nobody does as they please. Nobody does as they please. And sin is always a losing game. No one has ever won by sin. There's lust, and there's sin, and there's death. And death always follows sin. Death always follows sin. And so we find the city, known for its wine. The church was one of the last churches in Asia Minor. You say, Brother Bill, what happened to those churches? Jesus wrote a letter. Do you have a red letter Bible? You'll notice what we read tonight was in red.
And the letters to those seven churches are in red in a red letter Bible because Jesus was writing that letter. Jesus was writing that letter. If Jesus wrote a letter to Crooked Creek, reckon what he would say. Reckon what he would say if he wrote a letter to this church. He would say the truth. But what if he wrote you and wrote me a letter about my life and about your life? What would he say? What would he say? Well, as we look at this passage here, as we look here in this particular passage, as we see the church, it was a great missionary church. And New Testament churches should be a missionary church. I don't think a church really could call themselves a church if they're not missionary. I told you about pastoring over in Commerce, Georgia, at Blacks Creek Baptist Church. The joke on me is that I'm a Creek preacher. That's what I am. I told you that I got up to a river. I got up to Chattahoochee. And I said, boy, I'm moving on up to the east side. Yeah, to that Deluxe Church, you know. I was going to move up, but I moved right back down to another creek. And I'm still in the creek. And really, nothing at all wrong with the creek. But at that church at Black's Creek, we had two churches on that property. I'd never seen anything like that. And I got there and I said, what is this building over here? Oh, they said, it's another church. It's another church. It's kind of like that joke I told you about the guy on an island. He was the only guy there. And that, you remember that story? And there were two churches there on that island and just one person there. And they said to the guy, I said, what's this church over here? And he said, that's my church. And he said, well, what about this church over here? He said, that used to be my church. And he's the only guy on the island. I told you about the eccentric preacher this morning who got the casket out and put a mirror in it. And somebody enlightened me this morning after the service and told me that somebody, a famous preacher, had done that. James Kennedy in Florida. G. James Kennedy did that. And told the people there at that church they were dead. Dead. And they were dead. The frozen chosen. I hope that's not you. You'll get it in a moment. The frozen chosen. That's where a lot of professing Christians are. They're frozen. They think that they're chosen and they're frozen. Oh, my friend. And so James Kennedy actually did that in that church. And you know the story about that church. God set it on fire and filled it by His grace and by His power. And so there is a church where there was a great revival, where there was a great spiritual awakening. It's where the world was coming to their doorsteps. It was a tremendous church there at Philadelphia. So I think about the city, and I think about the church, and I think about what Christ says about Himself in this passage, in verse 3:7, he says, these things saith he that is holy. He speaks of himself as being holy. That's a great word. It's a word we don't use much anymore, but God is holy. If we could only pull back the curtains of heaven, and I've wondered, and I was thinking about that this week with the events in our family. If we could only pull back the curtains of heaven, you know what they'd be singing, those angels singing up there? Holy, 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 holy. God is holy. You think about all the debauchery, all the sin, all the slime that is in the world today. We don't want to talk about sin. I've got a sermon. The title of it is, Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever Happened to Sin? What's happened to it? It seems like, hey, they say, there's no right and wrong. There are no absolutes. But my friends, there is right and there is wrong. And the wages of sin is still death. Still death. God has not changed. He is holy. And he said, Be you holy, for I am holy. My God is holy. And by His grace and power, by His might and the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, then I'm to live a holy life. And so Christ reveals Himself as the one who is holy. He says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, He says, I am true. Now, they say, well, truth is what I say it is. No, truth is not what you say it is. Truth is what God says it is. And so we have people today, leaders, politicians, who don't know what truth is. They wouldn't know truth if they met it in the middle of the road. And somebody asked me about a famous politician to help them. He said, Brother Bill, can you tell me, how can you tell when that man's lying? I said, if his mouth is moving, he's lying. I've never heard the man say anything truthful. And so, don't go by what the politicians say. Go by what they do. Not what they say, but what they do. And so truth has fallen in the street. But truth is still truth. And truth will stand, is going to stand. And there is right. And there is wrong. And there are absolutes. We don't break the law of God. The law of God breaks us. If you want to be broken, if you want to live a broken life, if you want to be a broken down sinner, then my friends, just think you can get by with sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Christ is true. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He's not only holy, but He's truth. He's true. And He's the key, verse 7, who has the key of David. He has the keys of death and of hell. He has the keys to life. And I want to assure you something. Some of you is like you're thinking about, when I get on my own, I'll do as I please. And you think about, but listen, sin always has bad consequences. It always turns out bad. God, whatsoever we sow, that we will also reap. God will forgive us, yes, but there are consequences to sin. I have a scar right here on my leg where I got a power saw in the meat on my leg. Now, it has healed up. And I drove myself to the doctor's office at Commerce in my old pickup truck. I was by myself. You shouldn't be there by yourself using a power saw. And I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. Amen? That's how I get hurt. I knew better than what I was doing. I was not even wearing the right clothing. I had on a pair of overalls. You should wear tight-fitting clothes if you're using a power saw. And I drove myself there to the doctor's office and went in and said, hey, do you think you're going to need to sew this up? He laughed like crazy. He said, sew that up? Man, that thing was wide as my thumb. Boy, those things really mess them up. Keep the power saw in the wood, okay? Not in your leg. Be careful when you use a power saw. And so, He has the keys to life. You'll never have a joyful life if you don't realize that Christ has the key to life. He has the key to your life. He knows what will make you have a joyful life. He knows how to make you successful in your life. He wants you to have a successful marriage. He wants you to have success with your children. He wants you to have success on your job. He wants you to have success in every part of it. But He is the key. Have you ever lost your keys? Martha's not here, so I can tell that story again. She said, you told that before, Bill. You know what I'm talking about? Men, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. You told that before, but I've told this before, but the worst situation I was ever in about losing the keys was the keys to my car on my wedding day. On a wedding day, I locked them in the car. I don't know why I did that. I was so excited. Watch out, Aaron. I was so excited. Watch the keys. And lo and behold, locked the keys in the car. This could never happen in 1,000 years, I guess. But Martha's first cousin was parked with it. I had an old Buick, and he had a Buick. He had a new Buick, and I had an old Buick. And his name is Bill, too. And Bill said, "Bill, let me try my key." And you know what? He'd open the door. Isn't that amazing? Listen, God works miracles. He works miracles all the time. And the greatest miracle that could ever be was saving a soul. Save a person like me. And to save a person like you, it took a miracle, the song says. It took a miracle. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, took a miracle of grace. A grace from God. And so we see the key. And I want to say again, if you're saved, God's giving you a key to somebody's heart. He's giving you a key to somebody's heart that you can win Jesus Christ. And so he is true, He's holy, He has a key, and the Word of God says He is sovereign. He opens and no man shuts and no man's open. God is sovereign. You know, a lot of us are like the people on the Titanic. We think America is unsinkable. They said of the Titanic, "You can't sink this ship." They were so sure of that, they didn't have enough lifeboats on the ship. And they said, "This ship can't be sunk." And we say, "America can't go down the tube," but it can. And may I go further? And it will, unless we turn back to God. There is not a politician who can save America. There's not a Democrat, a Republican, or an Independent, or anybody who can save this country except God. And only as we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, will God hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. God is sovereign. God is in control. God has given us a free will. We can say no to the God of the universe. We can say no to the God who hung the moon and the stars and all of those things. We said, "No, I will not receive Christ as my Savior." God does not kick the door down. I would do a kick, but I'm not going to do it today. Okay, I might break my leg. Okay. They say, "How'd you break a leg, Brother Bill?" "I was doing a karate kick in church." Okay. But you know, God is a gentleman. He's not going to kick your door down. And you know what a lot of times we're doing? God says, "I open doors and I shut doors." The same God who opens doors shuts doors. And you know what we do? We do spend a lot of time trying to kick open doors that God has shut. Has God ever shut you in and shut doors in your life? Has God ever locked you down? Amen? Oh, me? Hell, I've told you. The day I graduated from college was the most miserable day about in my life. I had a diploma from which is now the University of North Georgia in one hand and a commission as an officer and a gentleman in the U.S. Army in the other hand. You say, what happened? God had shut every door in my life. He had locked me down. He's the one not only who opens doors, but He shuts doors. Have you ever had that kind of experience? When God just closes all the doors. And I said, what am I going to do? The reason God shut the doors in my life was He had something that He wanted me to do. He wanted me, with a diploma in my hand, to go back to school. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? To go back to school. God sent me back to school. And I would have never have gone back to school and have had the experiences that I've had and would not be in the pulpit tonight unless God had locked me down and shut me down. I want to tell you something. God can shut you down. He can put you on your back, and He can put you out of business. And sometimes He does that because I know, because I've been shut down. And so God closes doors. It's not because God is mean. It wasn't that God was being mean to me. He was trying to get me willing to go and to do what He wanted me to do. And so we see the assembly. Number two, very quickly, we see the approval. He says, I know your works. That's a scary thing, isn't it? He says, I know your works. He says, you have a little strength. He didn't say, now, Church of Philadelphia, you have great strength. No, he says, you just have a little strength. And we don't have to have a lot of strength, but a little strength to do what God wants us to do. Gideon had 300. You remember, he had thousands. And God says, you have too many. You have too much. And he says, you've kept my word. Here's the observation of God. You have a little strength. You've kept my word. And you have not denied my faith. This is what God says about the church at Philadelphia. I want to ask you again. What does God say about you? What does He say about your strength? What does He say about you keeping His word? What is He saying about you not denying His name? And the opportunities, the observation of Christ and the opportunity from Christ. He says, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You've kept my word, not denied my name. Yes, God closes doors. And doors speak about opportunity. And God opened doors. How did I get to this church 50 years ago? God opened the door. He opened the door. It is all about Him. It is all about Him. He opened the door. William Carey, who was a shoe cobbler, and he felt like he was called to be a missionary to India. He went to the local Baptist Association. And boy, I tell you what. Well, I won't say that, okay? If you want to waste time, get around a bunch of preachers, okay? I'm telling you what. I just really try to invest my time with more important things, okay? And so he went to there, and he said, God's given me a vision to go to India. And the moderator of that group said, when God gets ready to send somebody to save the heathen, He will save the heathen without you. And He'll save the heathen without me. And Carey went to India. He became known as a father of modern missions. God opens door. It's not, you know, we can be too big for God to use. But you can never be too little for God to use. Let me say it again. You can be too big for God to use. Big and important. But you can't be too little for God to use. God loves little people like us. And so, there's the assembly, there's approval, there's assurance. And here's what He says to assure them. He said, I'm going to, now I'm almost there now, okay? I'm going to move fast now, okay? He said, I'm going to humiliate your enemies. Verse 9. I'm going to humiliate your enemies. You say, Brother Bill, do you believe that? I have seen it done. I've seen it done. God gave me, at various times in my ministry, the scripture that said just that. And guess what happened? God did humiliate and frustrate my enemies. You say, I don't have an enemy in the world. Yes, you do. Your devil's an enemy of yours, for sure. If you serve God, sometimes people will rise up against you. And I have seen enemies humiliated. He said, I'm going to hide you in the tribulation. I'm going to hide you. He said, I'm going to hide you from the tribulation. F-R-O-M, from the tribulation. Not in the tribulation, but from the tribulation. The church is not going to go through the tribulation. Amen, Brother Bill. You're preaching now. Amen. Now, there are people who believe the church is going through the tribulation. But if they want to believe, that's just, you know, that's their business. But I want to tell you, they are absolutely wrong. The church is going to be raptured and going to be caught up before, because the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church. The church is going to be gone. The church is a bride of Christ. He's coming for His bride. He's coming to take her away. And that Israel's not the bride. The church is the bride. Amen. And so the church is not going to go through the tribulation. They're going to be caught out before the tribulation comes. Praise God. And she said, and he who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Christ will help us with strength. He will give us the strength that we need. And he assures them by saying, I will write upon them a new name. I'm going to write upon them a new name. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, when Christ appears, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Salvation is not only the soul and spirit, but it's the body. And my body really needs to be saved. It is not saved. My mother-in-law, bless her heart, I just watched her just waste away and away and away. And boy, you would not, I don't know, I'm looking forward to seeing what the morticians could do. I remember when my mother died. She was almost 96, and she'd had a stroke for 2.5 years, been bedfast. And I thank God for godly morticians, okay? Because it's bad. Death's bad. You see somebody laying there with the mouth open, and they're dead. Dead. It's ugly. And we don't want that kind of thing in our last mind, to see our loved one there, laying there. I've seen terrible things people ought not to see. It's ugly. It's terrible. And when they got through, Mother, some of our members at Blacks Creek at Commerce came and said, that's the prettiest, prettiest corpse I've ever seen. The prettiest corpse I've ever seen. She was beautiful. She was beautiful. So my last memories, my mother is not laying there with her mouth open, dead, and the worst that she's ever looked in all her life. My memories are a beautiful woman in a red dress, and so beautiful. Thank God for that. And those of us who are saved are going to have a new body. You may not feel like you need a new body, but someday if you're blessed as I am, you're going to need a new body. Okay, and so He helps us. He's going to give us a new name. The appeal very quickly, and I close. He speaks about the rapture. Behold, I come quickly. Christ could come before the service is over tonight. I'm looking for Christ to come. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. I'm not looking for the last drawing of breath and the rattles of death in the throat. I'm listening for the trumpet to sound and the dead to be raised and this corruptible put on incorruption and this mortal put on immortality and death to be swallowed up in victory. And hear the cries of those who say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is on the trail of all of us. It's not that you're going to die, you're dying. You're dying. Look in the mirror. Look at some old photographs. I challenge you. Look at some old photographs. Go to your 50th class reunion and have someone walk up to you and say, and who are you? I was your roommate in college, remember? It's cruel. thank God. There's something better coming. The best is yet to come. It's not behind. It's not here. It's before. And he said, remember the rapture. I'm coming quickly. And said, don't let anybody take your crown. There are five crowns very quickly. There's a crown. There's the incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. There's a crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown of life, James 1:12. And the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:2-4. I close with a crazy story about this congregation. That they were, some of them sat on one side and sat on another side. And they were singing two songs. One side was singing, will there be any stars? Any stars in my crown? The other was singing, no, not one. No, not one. I've always told my song leaders, when we're having the offering, don't sing or don't play Jesus Paid It All, okay? Because God expects us to give, okay? He did give it all. He did pay it all. But He has a response for us to do and to give by His grace and by His power. And so God says, now listen, Bill, remember the rapture. This right here is going to soon pass away. And let me tell you, people forget real fast. They really forget. If you're serving God for people, you've missed it altogether. You've missed it altogether. They will, if you're a preacher, you go to the church and you won't know anybody there. And they say, and who are you? Oh, I was just a pastor there for about 20 years, you know. They forget. But you know what? God never forgets what you've done. They never forget. He knows all the churches I pastor. And He knows why I did what I did. And I'm looking forward to being with Him. Shall bow our heads, musicians. We come forward.